Welcome everybody to Parshas B'Shalach 5765. As we study the Parsha of the week together with a commentary of Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz of Mir, the great Mashkiach, in his Sefer Da'as Torah. In Parshas B'Shalach, we have, I think that we can take from three different pesukim, which the Rav explains, and we can really weave them together into a central theme. And that is the theme of tefillah, of prayer. I was very intrigued. 2 weeks ago, we learned about a topic which Rabbi Yerucham says is very, very fundamental, about koach and poel, potential and actual. And there is a number of examples of how this is borne out, where the potential is created and it is locked in and it is truly, absolutely in existence even before it is manifest. And there were a number of examples of this. And one of the examples Rabbi Yerucham gave was tefillah. That really when you daven, the tefillah is accepted and it is therefore already answered. It's already locked in, just waiting to be revealed. But anyway, what was interesting, what was intriguing, was how everyone's interest was piqued when we spoke about tefillah. And after the class, all of the questions were about tefillah, and everybody wanted to know, how come the tefillahs aren't answered? And it's a very, very intriguing topic. So, and I've always felt that way, that tefillah is really something which is so basic for us. We do it every day, and yet it's such a hidden thing. So the topic today is tefillah, and once again, Rabbi Yerucham dazzles us with just some concepts which are just absolutely earth-shattering about tefillah. All right, let's show the points here, the psukim, which relate to it. Of course, the big event in the Parsha of B'Shalach is Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea. The scene before the splitting of the sea is one in which the Jewish people found themselves in tremendous peril, in a situation that they had never found themselves before. Tremendous peril. In Perek Yud Daled, chapter 14, let's just, for dramatic effect, let's start reading Pasuk Tes, verse 9, page 369, verse 9, Israel panics. It says here, "Vayirdefu Mitzrayim achareihem, vayasigu osam chonim al hayam. Kol sus rechev paro ufarasha v'chilo al pi hachiros lifnei baal tefon. Egypt pursued them and overtook them and camped by the sea, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and army by pi hachiros before baal tefon." The next verse, Pasuk Yud, "Ufaro hikriv Vayisu b'nei Yisrael es einehem, v'hine Mitzrayim nosea achareihem, v'yir'u me'od, v'yitzaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem." Pharaoh approached. The children of Israel raised their eyes, and behold, Egypt was journeying after them, and they were very frightened. The children of Israel cried out to Hashem. That's Pasuk number one of three. We're going to study three verses. We'll do them one at a time. So on this verse, children, they were very frightened, and the children of Israel cried out to Hashem. Rashi, on the words, Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem, and they cried out to Hashem. Tofsu umnus avosam, they grabbed hold of the umnus, literally the craft or the occupation of their forefathers. By crying out to Hashem in tefillah, they were thereby emulating their forefathers, because the forefathers also cried out to Hashem. But Avram hu omer el hamakom asher amad sham. With Abraham, it says, he went to the place that he used to stand. That's a reference to prayer. The Yitzchak, Vasuach Basadeh, Yitzchak was out conversing with God in the field. The Yaakov, Vayifka Bamakom, he prayed at that spot. So we see that the patriarchs also prayed. And we learn from these passages concerning the patriarchs that they... The forefathers prayed every day, three times a day. Each forefather, as it were, instituting a different tefillah. Abraham instituting Shacharis, Yitzchak instituting Mincha, and Yaakov instituting Maariv. Okay, you may have heard that before. So Rashi is quoting these passages by way of illustrating how the Jewish people are emulating their forefathers. Rabbi Yerucham asks a question. He's very perplexed. He says, what more information do I have now that Rashi has cited these verses about the patriarchs than I had before? Yes, the Jewish people are davening. And yes, the forefathers davened. But, okay, that's pretty obvious. I mean, we know that the forefathers davened, and they're davening. Okay, great. Why is that so significant? Yeah, of course, they're davening, and the forefathers davened. They did mitzvahs. They did mitzvahs. Of course, they did. What is Rashi adding to give us a better understanding of their tefillah over the tefillah of the patriarchs by the fact that the patriarchs also prayed? That's his question. I don't know if the question is clear, but the answer will be clear. In other words, what is so characteristic of the Jewish people's prayer? What is so characteristic about the patriarchs, other than the fact that they both prayed? What more specific, what greater specificity is there about prayer that is derived from the comparison? So he offers two different approaches. Approach number one is what the Rashi is trying to point out to get us to appreciate, is that prayer is actually a uniquely Jewish response to peril in a consistent way. It's true, there's really actually something not so admirable about the Jewish people here, and that is that they cried out to Hashem, but when? When did they cry out to Hashem? When they were thought that they were going to die. And likewise we find in Egypt. They were enslaved for how many years? Over 200 years, and it was on the 210th year or 209th year that the Torah says they were under such oppression that they cried out to God. You know, what took you so long? So it's really not so admirable. But when it became so overbearing, they did pray. And that is something, a uniquely patriarchal trait, to pray. Other nations, other people, when things get really bad, what do? They go to the source of their trust. They may pick up a gun. They may pick up a sword. They may get angry. They may lose it because they really don't have anything to trust. And therefore, they may never turn to prayer. Prayer is the umnus ha'avos. It's the craft, it is the It is the profession. It is the mark of the patriarchs. Not everybody prays when things get bad. And therefore, that is a mark of the others. I'm not saying there's nobody that's... I didn't say that only Jewish people pray. I said that the response of to tragedy or to peril, the danger of prayer, is something which is not to be found everywhere. It is something which is unique. The patriarchs introduced it to the world, and in this way, the Jewish people demonstrated that they have it in them, even though it's hooked to the very, very breaking point for them to do it. That's the point that Rashi is trying to make. It is umnas avos, and we should appreciate and not take it for granted that the response to prayer is something very special and unique. The response of prayer to a situation is something which is unique and can be attributed to the avos. Otherwise, we may take it for granted. We may think that anybody would pray in this situation, and it's not so. That's point number one. Point number two, and this is extremely, extremely profound, in my humble opinion. And that is, he raises another question, Rav Yerucham. He says, okay, so we're comparing their prayer to the prayer of the patriarchs. Is it really a good comparison? As we mentioned, the Jewish people only prayed when things got really bad. How about the patriarchs? When was their prayer? Daily. Shacharis, Mincha, Maariv. So, are they really following in the footsteps of the Avos? After all, it took them to the breaking point. The Avos didn't wait for the breaking point. They davened daily. So how can we even say that they followed in the footsteps of the patriarchs? So this is what he says. And he introduces this by saying, by sharing a personal feeling. In his time, he lived, I don't know what year this was actually written, but he lived, he passed away in 1936. He said the political situation was worsening, and the great world powers were showing their colors about their dealings with Jews, and things were really looking bleak. And he said, why don't we cry out to God? Things are really bad. We should be screaming and crying out to God. And it bothered him. Where was our response of tefillah? And then he said he had a thought which calmed him a great deal. Because why would a person react only in a situation of great danger, of peril? Because now he feels, I've got nothing to rely on. All my other sources of help, all my other sources of salvation have dried up. They have abandoned me. I can't rely on my strength. I can't rely on my know-how. I can't rely on my friends. I can't rely on my money. So now I have no choice but to turn to God. That's where this reaction comes from. Is that how the patriarchs looked at things? When things were good, when things were peaceful, did the patriarchs kick their feet up and say, oh, everything's hunky-dory. The world is peaceful. Everything's good. The patriarchs lived every moment of their life with the realization that they were in God's hands. And every moment, minute to minute, they were at the mercy of God. Every minute, whether the sun was shining or whether there was a hurricane, whether their neighbors were friendly to them or whether they were threatening to wage war, it didn't matter. They were always biyad Hashem. They were always in existence, only at the grace of God. Every breath. in truth, when the patriarchs davened Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv, they davened with the same intensity, with the same fervor, as would somebody else who thinks that his life is about to end. Not because they're scared, but because they were truly felt that they were in God's hands all the time. All the time. The Jewish people, on the other hand, in Mitzrayim, they didn't live like the patriarchs 364 and a half days a year. They didn't realize that every moment they were in God's hands. But when the going got tough, when they had run out of Mitzrayim, and they saw the sea on one side and the Mitzrayim on the other three sides, and they realized that there was nowhere to turn, then they realized that they were in God's hands, and then they started to cry. Says Rashi, at that moment, they started to emulate the patriarchs. Tafsu umnasavosam. Then they finally, they got it. They got the message that they were truly in God's hands, which the patriarchs did 365 days a year. That's what Rashi is saying. Rashi is saying that true tefillah, the tefillah of the Avos, is the tefillah which is said with a realization that every moment of our lives we are in God's hands. And therefore, says Rabbi Rucham to himself, perhaps the reason why Jewish people are not out there in the streets praying when a tragedy is happening is because they live their lives, you know, on some level, on a different plane. We're always in God's hands. What's the difference between one day and another day? What's the difference if the nations are at peace with us or the nations are at war with us? We're not in any greater danger on one minute than in the other. We're in God's hands. Incredible. Incredible realization for Yerucham, and he writes, just to quote his words, and he writes very expressively and emotionally, B'yoni u'b'chashvi kol zeh, when I thought about all of this, hayu li hadvarim l'tanchumim gedolim, these words were of great comfort, the chizuk nifla, and tremendous strength, u'b'zeh hevanti divrei hamechilta, and that's what helped him understand the chiddush of Rashi. He says, now I understand why Rashi says that the Jewish people, by their prayer, reached out and grabbed hold of the craft of their forefathers. He understood that the forefathers, they had it straight the whole time. They lived with the constant realization that they were in God's hands. They knew there was never anything else to rely on. So every day was the tefillah of the intensity of the splitting of the sea for the Jewish people. The next verse relating to prayer is the following, and this relates a lot to the discussion that followed our previous class. So what did they do when they were faced with this impending doom? They cried out to God. The next pasuk says, Vayomru el Moshe, they said to Moshe, Hamibli en kavarim b'mitzrayim, this is verse 11, Hamibli en kavarim b'mitzrayim lekachtonu lamus b'midbar, mazos asisolonu lehotzionu b'mitzrayim. They said to Moshe, were there no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? What is this that you have done to us to take us out of Egypt? So, the obvious question, the contrast over here, they cried out to God, and then they turned to Moshe and complained? Incongruous. So the Ramban comments on this, and he has a few different approaches. If you recall, when we were learning the Ramban on our Parsha class, I remember this Ramban. How could one minute they be crying to God, the next minute they're complaining to Moshe? So one explanation, as I recall, is that there were different groups of Jews saying different things. Some of them were davening, some of them were complaining. But the other approach, which Rabbi Yerucham quotes here, is that originally The Ramban says originally they were crying. They were praying to God. And they were waiting for salvation. But it didn't come. Because the midstream kept coming. They didn't turn around. They didn't drop dead. So when they saw that the Egyptians were not retreating, they said, Lo niskabla tfilasenu. Apparently our tefillah is not going to be accepted. And therefore, they turned around and they started complaining to Moshe. Now we can't, our prayer is not even accepted. So says Rav Yerucham. So what are we thinking? What fools. What fools. They daven to God and God doesn't answer them on the spot. And so they lose their faith. And they turn around and they start cursing Moshe. We don't do that. When we daven and our prayers don't come true, we don't turn around and curse and start saying, I wish I never would have been here. We don't do that. Do the people have such shallow faith? Even shallower than our own? Good question, right?
Scared.
So we're also scared, but we don't lose our cool. We don't lose our faith when our prayers aren't answered. I mean, speak for myself, right? We collectively, you don't see people in the shuls davening, and then when they go home and their situation hasn't changed, they immediately call up the rabbi and they say, "I'm finished. That's it. I'm rescinding my membership because I davened in your shul and my prayer wasn't answered. That's it." They still come back the next day and the next day and the next day. Do they have more faith in the Doradeo than the generation of knowledge of the desert? Well, Rilkum says, of course not. Of course that's not it. It's exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. Why did they lose their faith when they prayed at the moment of peril and they finally realized that they're in God's hands and they depend on Him and He's the only one that can save them? Why did they lose their faith when their tefillah wasn't answered? Why? Because they knew that prayers are answered. Because they know that when you pray and God hears you, He answers your prayer. They knew it. This is what we talked about. Poel and Koach. Koach and Poel. The potential is already there. As soon as you pray, God has said yes. If you believe it. They really believed it. When they prayed, that was their salvation. It was already the Koach. It was there. And then it didn't happen. It didn't manifest. So, uh-oh. Now there's nothing. They couldn't contain themselves. We, on the other hand, we pray, and our prayer wasn't answered. Did we really think it would be? Do we believe that prayers are answered? Absolutely. Or do we just go about our business? We rely on this, we rely on that, and we also put in a little prayer. If you don't really rely on it, you're not crushed if it's not answered. That's the reading on this. That the Jewish people were really crushed. And now, okay, so Rabbi, what's the answer? How come they weren't answered? So how come their prayer wasn't answered? So tell us the real answer. It was. No, it was. They just didn't realize it. It was. They were saved. It didn't happen the way they thought it was going to happen. They thought that the midstream were going to drop dead in their tracks. They couldn't even imagine that the sea was split. So they thought that their prayer wasn't answered. Their prayer was answered. Of course it was. They just didn't realize. So the Koach was there and the Poel hadn't yet come. The actual hadn't yet been revealed. But the point is, because they believed so much in the Koach, in the I'm not just going to say the power of prayer, I'm going to say the potential of prayer. That's why they fell apart. which leads us to our third point, and that's another verse coming down. Tesvos 15, a very, very strange response from God to Moshe. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, ma titzak elai. Hashem said to Moshe, why did you cry out to me? Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yisau. Speak to the children of Israel and let them journey forth. Why did you cry out? Finally, God, we're doing a good thing. Finally, we've reached the plateau of the patriarchs. Finally, we realize that we have to daven, and now you're telling us not to daven. Why shouldn't we cry out? And this is a more difficult point, but Rabbi Yerucham says, I believe, two different ideas here. One idea, kind of related, but this is more subtle. And it probably is not something that we necessarily may take our direction from. Dayenu, that we should cry out to God more and feel dependence on Him. And by the way, the reason why we have to cry out, if we're so dependent on God, why don't we just not do anything? Just let God do it. The reason is because God wants us to cry. It's for our benefit. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'avel et tfilason shel tzadikim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu longs, I don't have the source for this, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu longs for the prayers of the righteous ones, and therefore He brings the peril because we haven't davened until now. So, the purpose of the peril is to bring us to prayer. And one will understand, the wise one will understand, that the sooner we daven, if we daven more like the patriarchs, we won't have to be brought to such dramatic points where we have to be pushed into it. We will do it on our own. But the purpose of the peril is to get us to daven. Okay. So that's why we're surprised. Why are you crying out? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Aren't we following the script? So Rabbi Yerucham says, one of two ideas. One idea is that tefillah is built in to the system that we call the teva, the nature. We call it the teva, and last year we spoke about teva. Many ideas were explained from Rav Dessler about Teva, that Teva is not really something that goes on its own. Nature is not something, some kind of independent force that is self-generating. Teva is the creation of God. It's just that God created certain systems that run in a certain pattern day after day after day with very little change. Some change, but usually without change. And part of this is really a test for us whether we will still realize who's behind the Teva. But there is a system called Teva that God put into the world. So Rabbi Yerucham says that the institution of Tefillah is something which relates to the system of Teva. He cites at the beginning of the Torah, Bereishis chapter 2, verse 5, after the initial story of creation, in the second chapter, the Torah says that these are the products of the heaven and the earth when they were created on the day that Hashem God made heaven and earth. Now all the trees of the field were not yet on the earth, and all the herb of the field had not yet sprouted, for Hashem God had not sent rain upon the earth. So all of the herbage that was really created was kind of under the surface. It hadn't surfaced yet. And there was no man to work the soil yet. Rashi explains that really what it's being said here is the field, the herbs had not yet sprouted because God did not send rain because there was no man to work the soil. Man hadn't been created yet. And God doesn't cause it to rain until there's someone to ask for rain, which is prayer. And the way the system of Teva works is that first there's man, first there's, let's say, the potential of the plant life, and then there's man, and then there's prayer, and then there's rain, and then there's the poel, then there's the manifestation or the revelation of the plant life. So prayer is part of the system of Teva. Amazing. If nobody prayed in the world, I don't know if the grass would grow. But it's part of the system of Teva. The splitting of the sea, however, is that part of the system of Teva? Is that part of the natural occurrences? Is that something that happens every day? No. It's part of the system known as Lamala Min HaTeva, higher than nature. That's when God intervenes, and he does what he does regardless of the patterns that he created for everyday occurrence. And what he's saying to them is, you guys have the right idea that you're praying because you feel dependent on me. But I have to tell you, the way your salvation is going to come about is not through Teva. It's through the higher system, Lamala Min HaTeva. Therefore, Tefillah has no currency here. Matitzak Elai. Tefillah is not applicable in the world of Lamala Min HaTeva. And that's why I say that, I don't know if this is something practical, because we have to assume, we don't rely on miracles. And they shouldn't, they were right in praying. Hashem is just telling them, you can stop praying now because your salvation is prepared through higher than Teva. We can't rely on that, and therefore when we are in trouble, even when we're not in trouble, we have to pray. Because we have to assume that God will answer our prayers, and he will bring about our needs or whatever it is through the system of Teva. So that's one explanation, Teva, nature. That's one of the explanations for why God said, why are you crying? The other explanation, just another little twist. Rashi, furthermore, on that verse says, on the words, why are you crying? Kedai zechus avosehem. V'heim v'ho'emuna she'aminu bi v'yetzu likroa lohem hayom. He says, you don't have to cry because the merits of your forefathers and their faith in me has already sufficed for me to split the sea and bring about your salvation. In other words, Hashem was saying, it's already done. The potential is already there. The sea has already been programmed to split. There's no need to pray because it's already been answered. It's just like the sages say that if a person comes to a city and he hears signs of sirens, of fire engines, and they're coming to put out a fire, and the person mutters a prayer to God, what would a person naturally do in that situation?
Don't let it be my house.
Don't let it be my house. Now, come on. Is that intelligent to say, God, please don't let it be my house? Is that an intelligent prayer? Seriously. Either it is or it isn't. It's already been decided. There's already a fire burning. It's either your house or it's not. It doesn't help to say, please let it not be my house. It either is or isn't. You can't pray after the fact has been decided. You can say, if it is my house, please let the firemen put it out. Let there not be extensive damage. Right? Let the people whose house it is be safe. Let their, you know, possessions be preserved. But you can't pray for something after it's happened. So the same thing Hashem is saying, and this again works with the idea of Koach and Poel. Hashem is saying, oh, it's a done deal. The sea is scheduled to split in another 5 seconds. You don't have to daven anymore. It's already done because the merits of your forefathers has been sufficient. There's no more need to pray. So again, these are very subtle points, very, very interesting in explaining the verses, what's going on here. I mean, what's going on at the splitting of the sea is incredibly high and very, very lofty. I mean, there's a statement that says that the Jewish people saw at the revelation of God greater than even the prophet Ezekiel saw when he saw the vision of the chariot, which was some kind of a incredible revelation of God's presence. So this is an incredibly lofty time. But what is relevant to us is this idea. I think the powerful lessons here are the lessons of that prayer, the essence of prayer, comes when a person realizes that he is dependent on God. And that is what motivates people to pray. We all have that point, that threshold, at which we say, now I've got to pray for God, to God, because now I have no other source. Well, what we should strive for is realizing always that we have no other source. And then we can be like the Avos, and we can daven every day, Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv, and every prayer can be fervent, every prayer can be intense, every prayer can be a sense of connection with God and feeling dependent on Him and feeling safe in His arms, because whatever He does is for the best. And that's lesson number one. And lesson number two is the fact that prayer should be such a reality to us that when we pray, we expect that it will come true. We really will, because we know that's how prayer works. It's not natural. Rav Yerucham testifies about himself, about their whole generation, about that we don't feel that way. But these people felt that way. Once they finally got down to praying, they were devastated when they weren't answered, because they knew it would be answered. And it really was. It's just, again, it's not always in the way that we expect. Yes?
Why would they have known or thought that their prayer should be answered?
How did they know about prayer?
Yeah, the ten plagues had nothing to do. They didn't answer the ten plagues. It wasn't, I mean, they saw God's hand, but they didn't. They weren't active in prayer trying to make their situation better in Israel.
In Mitzrayim, the turning point came actually when they cried out. There's a verse in Parsha Shmos where that's exactly the fact that they cried out to God is exactly what brought about the wheels to turn of the salvation. So my guess is that they learned in Mitzrayim that prayer works. But they still had, you know, that was a tradition. Did they all? They didn't. You know, we're talking about several generations later. The Jewish people in Mitzrayim were not on the highest spiritual level. Obviously, they weren't on a daily basis like the others. It took this breaking point for them to reach that.
And after 210 years of torture and slavery, they're expected to all of a sudden realize, oh, if I pray, I mean, that's just a
while. Okay, and maybe that's how they learned it. That's how they learned. Look, 210 years, exactly, 210 years of slavery. It wasn't harsh slavery the whole time. But they were enduring it and enduring it and enduring it, and many Jews by the end still didn't get the message. But they were enduring it. Finally, it came to the point, and the commentaries point out they cried out to Hashem. It wasn't even like a religious thing. It was. It says they cried out. They groaned because of the hard work. It was merely an expression of a pain. God said, it's enough. It's enough. I'll respond to that too as if it was proper prayer. And then all of a sudden, everything turned around. Yeah.
God responded to that in the merit of the others, or in the merit of the
their own merit, in their pain, because they cried out. Yeah.
Rabbi, isn't it said that during the 200 years that the Jews were in Egypt and were enslaved and went to lower and lower levels of life and debasement, that they lost all their identity and they lost their relationship to Hashem, and they were just within inches of Hashem giving up.
Yeah.
So really, they had very little relationship with Hashem. Certainly not the daily relationship.
Right. Right. Right.
And can therefore one not say when they cried out to God in extremis, that it was because of their genes, their identity as Jews.
Right.
That's the thing that they ultimately knew how to do, even though they didn't practice it.
And that was the first point that we made. That reaction, don't take that reaction for granted, because other peoples that are not emulating the patriarchs will not even pray at the last moment. So search around desperately for something, something that they can rely on, if there is something. And if there isn't anything, they'll probably go crazy.
Or they'll blow themselves in other
places. Right. So that's what the point of Rashi is to say, that this reaction, even in the face of despair, is a unique reaction, which we only find by the patriarchs and those who emulate them.
Shikaya.
Yes. Shikaya to you all.